I'm going to talk to you this morning about the marriage of the Lamb. That last song that we sang set up the message beautifully this morning. The marriage of the Lamb. You know, weddings are such an exciting time. John Doe on his wedding day was the most excited creature. He handed his wife the wedding fee and tried to kiss the preacher. The preacher got so excited, he said, "It is customary for the groom to cuss the bride." It's easy to get excited at a wedding. Weddings are thrilling. They are so exciting. Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon the message this morning. Father, we just invoke your presence here today, Lord, that we would see the marriage supper of the Lamb, the marriage of the Lamb with his bride. Lord, that it's something that we would get excited to and look forward to, and that everyone here today would be ready for that beautiful event that someday will happen in the heavenly places. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Revelation chapter 19. And I'm going to just read the scriptures on the, you can look at the screen if you want, because I want to just kind of help you visualize it this morning. But you can open your Bibles anyway, because we will be going back and looking at the scriptures as well. Revelation 19:1, "And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard a voice, as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he, the angel, saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Now, weddings are meant to be joyful. They are meant to be beautiful. And indeed, the marriage supper of the Lamb is going to be such an event. It'll happen when the church, the bride of Christ, is caught up together to meet the Lord Jesus at the rapture, and we meet him in the air. We don't know when that moment is going to be. It's a time that's known only to God the Father. And we know that only God the Father has set the date for the wedding, and he's not whispered that date to anybody. But before we begin, I want you to look at couple of verses here in Matthew chapter 25. It's verses 12 and 13. And Jesus is here talking about a parable. He's telling a parable, and he said the parable is about the marriage of the Lamb, just what we read there in Revelation. And he gives this admonition. It says, he said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not." So some people are going to stand before God at the judgment. He said, "I don't know you." But he says, "Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." Nobody knows when Jesus is going to come. And if anybody ever tries to set a date, say that Jesus is going to come at such and such a time, he doesn't know what he's talking about. In fact, I think he's bordering on the line of heresy. At any moment, Jesus may come. We're not waiting for any prophecies to be fulfilled. Jesus could come at any moment, at any time. We could hear the shout, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." But Jesus is coming again. And the first event for the church as we are caught up to meet the Lord is going to be what's called the judgment seat of Christ. And that is simply, we are going to go before his throne, not to be judged whether or not we make it into heaven. We're going to be judged on what kind of rewards and crowns that we receive. And then we take place in what's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. Can you imagine what this is going to be like? Can you imagine the table that will be spread as all the redeemed of all of the ages sit down at this table at the marriage of the Lamb? And there's some things that I want to mention this morning about what it's going to be like. First of all, the music will be magnificent. And we read about that music in the first 6 verses. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he had judged the great whore, that's the false church, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia. Then her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat upon the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and the voice of many thunderings, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. What's the one word that is being used over and over in those verses? Did you catch it? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's over and over. It's the Hallelujah chorus. And this is the basis of Handel's great music, and that's known all around the world. It's used 4 times here in these 6 verses. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. It is in the 4 stanzas, this hallelujah chorus that John wrote by divine revelation. You know what the word hallelujah means? Hallel means praise. Yah means Jehovah. So it's praise to the Lord. Every time you say hallelujah, you are saying praise to the Lord. Praise the Lord. And by the way, this is the only time in this chapter that the word hallelujah, this is used in the entire New Testament. It's used over and over again in the Old Testament, but the only time it's used in the New Testament is here in Revelation 19. Hallelujah for stanza 1. Hallelujah, stanza 2. Hallelujah, stanza 3. Hallelujah, stanza 4. It's the wedding music. In this same chapter, we find another word, and that word is amen. And we know that that word is used all throughout the Bible. You can find it in verse 4, hallelujah, amen. Amen means let it be, or so be it. So what we're saying is, praise the Lord, it's true. It is true, praise the Lord. Let it be. Did you know that the word hallelujah and amen are the same in every language? You don't have to translate those words. Anywhere you go in the world, if you were to say those words, that people would know what you mean. That, to me, that gives me a comfort. In fact, I read about 2 men who were on a ship, and there was a lot of worldliness aboard that ship. Both of these men were believers, and they just wanted to get away from the crowd and get out on the deck and meditate a little bit. So each man took his Bible and was walking on the deck, one from one country, another from a different country, but both of them loving Jesus with all of their heart. And they saw each other on the deck of that ship walking, musing, thinking, meditating. Both of them had a Bible. And so they looked at one another. When they saw the Word of God in each other's hands, they knew that they were comrades in Christ. Now here they are. They speak different languages. They didn't know how to communicate. One brother said, hallelujah, and the other brother said, amen. They embraced, and they knew in the Lord Jesus Christ that they were brethren. That's what it's all about. This is the wedding of the Lamb. Then that's the music of the Lamb. It comes in 4 stanzas. Let's look at stanza 1. Stanza 1 is the hallelujah for the redemption of the saints. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. Why are they saying hallelujah? Why are they saying hallelujah? because that which was begun at Calvary has now reached its full consummation. As it says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, that we are confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it, will bring it to maturity, will bring it to completion, will perform it. He'll keep doing that until the day of Jesus Christ, until the marriage supper of the Lamb. God has begun a good work in you, and he will continue to do that work. And finally, it's going to result in a hallelujah someday. There are many people, a multitude in heaven, billions probably in heaven. And can you imagine as this many people get together and sing? I mean, one of my favorite things has been going to conferences. And if you go to the conference this week, you know, I read that they've sold out 5 motels, so it's going to be huge. But when you get a multitude of people together and they sing and worship God, it's like nothing else. And I can't imagine what heaven is going to be like as the angels then join in chorus and in song. One of the things that we will be praising the Lord for is our redemption. And another thing we'll be praising the Lord for is the retribution of the sinner. If you look at verses 2 and 3, for true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, again, the false church, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at our hand. And again, they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. Now they praise the Lord because he has made things right, and justice has prevailed, and he has avenged those who have persecuted the church through the ages. If you look for judgment in this world, you're not going to find it. Do you look for justice to be done? You're not going to find it. You won't find it in the courtrooms of America. Not truly. You won't find it in any tribunal on earth. Somebody wrote an article about some incredible judgments that have been handed down by the courts in the United States. In October 1998, Terrence Dixon of Bristol, Pennsylvania, was leaving a house that he had recently robbed. He went out through the kitchen door and shut it behind him. He was in the garage, but the garage opener was malfunctioning, and he was trapped in this garage. The family is away on vacation for 8 days, so this burglar is trapped in their garage for 8 days. And all he has to eat, poor guy, all he has to subside on is Pepsi and a big bag of dry dog food. When the family gets back, they find this man there, and they release him. But you know what happens? He enters a lawsuit for the undue mental anguish that was put upon him for having to stay in their garage for 8 days eating dog food. You might laugh, but he was awarded $500,000. In May 2000, a Philadelphia restaurant was ordered to pay Amber Carson of Lancaster, Pennsylvania, $113,500 because she slipped on some soft drink fluid that was on the floor of the restaurant. She slipped and injured her tailbone. The jury said that's worth $113,500. But the interesting thing is, how did that soft drink get on the floor? She spilled it 30 seconds earlier. She had thrown it at her boyfriend, and then she slipped on it, and she was awarded $113,500. Mr. Merle Grzinski of Oklahoma City had this happen in November of 2000. This is hard to believe, folks. He had purchased a brand new 32-foot Winnebago motorhome. He's out, he's taking it out, he's on the interstate, he sets the cruise control at 70 miles an hour, and he goes back to fix himself a cup of coffee. Of course, the thing runs off the road and overturns. He sues the Winnebago people for not putting in the instruction book that he shouldn't do that. And what did the court do? Court gave him $1,750,000, and the Winnebago company gave him a brand new Winnebago. And they wrote in their manual, don't do that. It's ludicrous. It's amazing. These things are humorous, but I'm telling you, on a more serious realm, if we're looking for justice in this world, we're not going to find it. But one of these days, we're going to say hallelujah because the judge of all the earth will do that which is right. There is a God who will make it all right. And so we think and we say, praise the Lord for the retribution of the saints, that God has ruled over Satan. Christ has ruled over the Antichrist. The Holy Spirit has ruled over the false prophet. Then everything will be made right. Stanza 3. We will praise the Lord for the relationship of the saved. If you notice verses 4 and 5, and the 4 and 20 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, amen. What's that word? And a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. What is our relationship to him? He is our God. He's not the God. He is our God. He is a personal God. And the Bible says, the Lord is whose shepherd? My shepherd. The Lord is not just a shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. It doesn't say that he's the good shepherd. Doesn't say he's the great shepherd. He is those things, but he's my shepherd. He's my good shepherd. He's my great shepherd. Someday he's going to be my chief shepherd as he appears. I am his. He is mine. This is the song that we will be singing at the marriage supper of the Lamb. He is my God. I am his servant. I am his and he is mine. That's enough to make you shout hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And then we will be praising him for the reign of the Savior. If you look at verse 6, I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. You think about that. What is the voice of a great multitude? What's the nearest thing we can think about when it comes to the voice of a great multitude? Well, we could think about our worship service. That's not even close. You can think about a great football game. Tomorrow night when the Packers play the Chiefs and score their touchdowns. You ever been to Lambeau Field? It's loud, loud. There are going to be thousands and thousands of people there. But even that noise is not going to compare to the multitude of the redeemed in heaven. The voice of a great multitude, it's a roar. It's the voice of many waters. Try to compare it. Have you ever been to Niagara Falls? All right. You stand there and you listen to the noise of the waters. They just keep coming and coming and coming. And it's just an amazing sight. There's this crescendo of noise as the sound of the great water rushes over the sides. And many thunderings, the lightning and the thunder just rolling up and down the heavens. You put it all together. Put the football stadium, put Niagara Falls, put that thunderstorm all together, and that's kind of what the sound is going to be like. And why is there going to be such a sound? Because Jesus is reigning. And I heard the voice of a great multitude and the voice of many waters and the voice of many thunderings. Praise the Lord, for the Lord God, all-powerful God, omnipotent God, almighty God, reigneth. So that's why we will be praising the Lord. The second point to the message today is that the bride will be beautiful. The bride will be beautiful. Verses 7 and 8, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her it was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. The bride has made herself ready. The bride is beautiful. I've done a lot of weddings, and you know, the brides go through extraordinary things to get ready for that wedding. And they always are beautiful. They always are. And who's the bride, though? We are. The church is. Those that belong to Christ are the bride. The bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. And someday we're going to be presented to our heavenly groom. Right now, the Bible says we are betrothed to him. We're not yet married to him, but we're in that engagement process, the betrothal period, and someday that marriage will be consummated here when we get to heaven. And so the best is yet to come for the Christian. The best is yet to come for the church. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2, he says, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." The true church is the dearest object in all the universe to our Lord and Savior. He is my groom. I am his bride. I love him with all my heart. He loves me with all of his heart. And this is just a faint representation of what it's really going to be like when we meet Christ. But the Lamb's wife has made herself ready. Do you know how she's going to make herself ready? How are you going to be ready? How are you going to be ready to meet the Lord? Well, you know what? The Lord is taking care of that himself. He is beautifying you. He is giving you some beautification. How does he do that? First of all, you get saved through redemption. Christ beautifies you in the act of redemption. This is the first part of your beauty treatment. That sinful old flesh, that sinful nature begins to take on a new nature, the nature of Jesus Christ. We become partakers of his divine nature. Peter said it this way, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." When Christ redeemed you, when he saved you, he gave you a new nature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And then the rapture. When Christ comes, we're going to be changed in a moment. The dead in Christ arise first, come up out of those graves. And then together we will meet the Lord in the air, where he will take us to our heavenly home. But here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that when we see him, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. John put it this way, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." When he comes to take us home, something miraculous happens, and we are changed more into the glory of Christ. He's beautifying us. He's making his bride ready. And then the third thing that he does, the third part of this beauty treatment is, remember I said we go before the judgment seat of Christ, where we receive the deeds that we have done in the body. And the Bible says that we will be given white linen, which is the righteous acts of the saints. So that's the third thing in this beauty treatment that God is doing for us. Redemption, rapture, and reward is what God is going to use to make his bride beautiful. And the third thing this morning then is that the guests will be glad. The guests will be glad. Look in verse 9. "And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called into the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." Now there are going to be guests there other than the bride. The bride is there, but an invitation comes out to others to say, "Come to this wedding." There's some speculation about who this might be. But we do know the church is the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. And John the Baptist called himself a friend of the bridegroom. He's a friend, but he's not the bride. Jesus said, "Of those born of women, not a greater than John the Baptist." There's not a greater than him. So there's a sense, though, in which we are all specially privileged. And the guests are going to be glad. What a marriage it's going to be. What a celebration it's going to be. At the marriage in Cana of Galilee, Jesus performed his first miracle. Do you know where? It was at a wedding, right? That's where he performed his very first miracle. He turned sparkling water into pure wine. You say, Pastor, do you believe that? Yes, I believe it. I really do believe it. And all the fruit of the vine was once absorbed out of the earth. And Jesus, he just cut the process short there, and he worked a miracle because he is a mighty God. And at that wedding feast, Jesus turned water into wine with the master of the ceremony saying, I have never tasted anything like this before. Well, if you think that's something, wait till you get to the marriage supper of the Lamb. I'm convinced we will taste things, we will eat things that we had never tasted before. We eat angels' food. I don't know what it's going to be on there, but think about the foods that you like the best. That's going to be there. And some other foods that you're going to love that you never knew existed. There used to be an old evangelist named Paul Rader who said, we are living so close to the second coming of Jesus Christ that I can hear the tinkling of the silverware as the angels are setting the table for the marriage supper of the Lamb. It could be that close. Just a trumpet, just a shout away. And here's the fourth thing in this passage this morning. The groom will be glorified. In verse 10, and I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. What did he say to worship? He said, worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. John at this time makes a blunder of etiquette, a breach of etiquette. He's at a wedding and this angel comes who's a messenger, and John sees this majestic angel in his glory and his radiance, and he falls down to worship him. And the angel says, hey, buddy, get up or we'll both be in trouble. You don't worship me. I'll be in trouble for letting you do that. You'll be in trouble for doing it. There's only one who's to be worshiped, and that is God. And so worship God. And over again in the Bible, we're going to find that they worshiped the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because they are worshiping God. And if Jesus is worshiped in the Bible, and that means that he is God. When the Jehovah Witness come and knocks on your door and begins whatever to talk about, whatever they came to talk about, ask them this. Ask them, do you worship Jesus? A lot of times what they will say is, we reverence Jesus. And you say, I didn't ask you if you reverence Jesus. I said, do you worship Jesus? Oh, we believe in Jesus. I didn't ask you if you believed in Jesus. I said, do you worship Jesus? Because they're in a dilemma. Because over and over and again in the Bible, Jesus is worshiped. And the Bible tells us clearly and plainly, there is one God. And no one else is to be worshiped other than the true God. If Jesus is not God, then he is guilty of idolatry, or of allowing idolatry, by allowing himself to be worshiped. And the angel knew this, and so the angel said, get up, worship God and him only. It was a social blunder, but it was more than that. It was a horrible blunder. Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. He's the fulfillment of prophecy. You know, and I sometimes like to delve into Revelation and, you know, and try to figure out what everything is. And you get these charts. I remember when I was a kid, prophecy preachers would come to church and they'd have these these charts, you know. You ever see those? And they could explain what the third toe on the image of the beast was. I mean, they could tell you everything. But listen, if you know every detail about prophecy and you miss the relationship with Christ, you've missed it. Because prophecy is all about Jesus. That's what it's all about. In fact, the book of Revelation, we think it's something that's going to happen in the future that is so obscure. But you know what the book of Revelation really is? It is the unveiling of Christ. It is really the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is an unveiling of Christ. That's what it is. That's why we study Revelation. And that's why the Bible promises that there is a blessing simply to those who read the book of Revelation. Do you know that? If you want to get blessed really easy, you read the book of Revelation. But it is the unveiling of Christ. And we've been teaching on it on Sunday nights. And I call the study Strength for Today and Bright Hope for Tomorrow. Because the book of Revelation is just not about the future. It's about things that we can learn about Christ today, in this day and age. It is the unveiling of Christ. Have you ever seen a statue that was going to be set up in some city park somewhere or something like that? And they have this drape over it. They have this covering over that. And then they get all the people out there, and the mayor or some important person gets out there to give a speech. And then at some point, that covering is pulled off that statue and it's unveiled. That's the idea of what Revelation does for Christ. It is the unveiling of Christ. That which is hidden about him is being taken off, taken away. And so we can understand Christ better. And as I go through the book, I learned that I love Jesus Christ more. Even though I have not seen him, I love him. Because the Holy Spirit has taken the scripture and made himself real to me. You remember in the Old Testament book of Genesis where Abraham wanted a bride for Isaac? Remember that? He wanted a bride for his son Isaac. It's a beautiful story. Isaac is a type. He's a picture of Jesus. Abraham is a picture of God the Father. And Abraham sent out his trusted servant. He sent out Eliezer, who his chief servant, who is like the Holy Spirit. Abraham sends out his servant to get a bride for his son, for Isaac. And it's a picture of the Holy Spirit bringing people into the church, getting a bride for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Eliezer prayed, and he said, "Now, how am I going to know who's the right one?" I mean, how would you like to do that? How would you like to be chosen to go find a bride for somebody else? So Eliezer, he prayed and he said, "How am I going to know who's the right one?" And by the way, Abraham had put into his hand all of these riches. Abraham was immensely wealthy. And he just loads Eliezer down with all jewels and rubies and diamonds and gold and silver. And Eliezer takes all of these things and he goes to find a bride for Isaac. And he finds Rebekah. And the Holy Spirit says to him, "That's the one. That's the one that I have chosen." And so Eliezer has a job. How do you convince this girl to go with him? To marry somebody she'd never seen, that she'd never met before. And Eliezer has to convince her to leave her father and her mother and her house and her land to go with him. How persuasive must he have been? She's going to leave a people that she loves to find somebody that she doesn't even know. She is being persuaded by a man she has never seen before to marry a man she's never known. But she decides she's going to go, because she believes that God is in this thing. And then Rebekah leaves and goes with Eliezer to meet Isaac. And the Bible says that Eliezer would give trinkets and give gifts to Rebekah on the journey. I mean, I can imagine the scene. Can you? They're going along in their entourage. They're going back to the land of Canaan. And the Eliezer would look over at Rebekah, and maybe her chin would be quivering. Maybe a tear would sneak down her cheek. And she's wondering if she's done the right thing. I mean, am I crazy or what? What am I doing here? And she might have begun to have second thoughts. And Eliezer opens that box of jewels and he takes a necklace out and he puts it over around her neck. And he says, "This is from Isaac. Oh, you're going to love Isaac. He's a wonderful man." And then after a while, maybe that scene repeats itself. It happens again. And he reaches into his jewelry box and he pulls out a ring and he puts it on her finger. And he says, "This is from Isaac. Isaac wants you to have this. Oh, he's such a great man. He's a wonderful man. You're going to love him." You know why I love Jesus today? Even though I have not seen him? Because the Holy Spirit is going with me in this life. And every once in a while, I may begin to have some doubts, or I might begin to question, am I really doing the right thing? And the Holy Spirit pulls out a jewel, a treasure of the Christian life. And he puts a necklace around my neck, or he puts a ring around my finger, and he says, you're going to love Jesus. This is from Jesus. This is just a token of what Jesus has to offer. Jesus wants you to have this because he loves you. Oh, you can't wait to meet you. And so I'm falling in love with Jesus, even though I've never, ever seen him. I've felt his presence in my life. I know that he is real. I know that he is true. But I also know that the Holy Spirit is the one who walks beside me in life, who's whispering in my ear, Jesus loves you. And he's guiding me through this life. And whenever I feel down, whenever I get a little discouraged, the Holy Spirit is there to lift me up. The Holy Spirit is there to give me some little trinket, some little jewel of what it's going to be like when I meet Jesus. And I can't wait, because someday all of this is going to become reality. And I will see the one who loved me enough to die for me. And I hope that you will too. I hope that you will see the one who loved you so much that he would die on the cross for your sins. And I really, truly believe that if you were the only one who ever lived, Jesus would have loved you enough to die for you. He would have died for you alone. And someday we're going to get to heaven and we're going to see him. And I'm not going to have any difficulty recognizing him. Now, Rebecca and Eliezer, they finally got to the home of Isaac. And the Bible says that Isaac was meditating out on the edge of the field. And Rebecca saw him and jumped off her camel and ran to him. She had no difficulty recognizing him. And when Jesus comes, we will have no difficulty recognizing him. And our faith will become sight. And the clouds will roll back as a scroll, and the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with our souls. And I believe that that wedding is not that far off. Perhaps even today we would hear the shout, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. If you're not here today and you're not saved, you've not given your heart to Jesus, you've not asked him to forgive you of your sins and be your Savior, he's already said, I do to you. Will you say, I do to him? Will you receive him into your life? Will you be betrothed to him? And if you are saved, then I would encourage you to remain faithful until the wedding, because he's coming back for a chaste bride, a pure bride. It might not be that long until we meet him. It may be morning, as day is awaking, when sunlight through darkness and shadows are breaking, that Jesus will come in the fullness of glory to receive from the world his own. O joy, O delight, should we go without dying, no sickness, no sorrow, no dread, no crying, caught up with him through clouds into glory, when Jesus receives his own. Long to hear the joyous words, Christ returns. And we join the redeemed of all the ages as we sing, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. I'm not talking about fantasy. Words and illustrations cannot explain or describe what really will happen when Jesus comes for his bride. It'll be a time of great rejoicing. Weddings are meant to be joyful. This is going to be the most joyful of all. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. He loves you more than you could imagine, and he wants to save you, and he wants you at that marriage. He wants you at that supper. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? I want to ask you, first of all, are you part of the bride? Was there ever a time in your life when you said, I do to Jesus? Jesus said, whoever is not for me is against me. And And in order for you to really be married, you have to say, I do. You have to make some vows. You have to commit yourself to the one that you are marrying. If you've not committed yourself to Jesus, would you be willing to do that today so that when the Lord comes, you will be part of his bride? You need to say, I do to Jesus. You need to say yes to him. And I wonder, are you here today? Just by a raised hand, all I'm going to ask you to do, raise your hand, put it down. If there was not a time in your life when you said, Jesus, I accept you. I ask you to come and take away my sin and be my Savior and be my Lord. And yes, I say I do to you. I want to be a spouse to you. I'm saying yes. Jesus is saying, will you marry me? Will you say yes? It's as simple as that. If you've not done that, could I see your hand? Just raise it up and then down. Anyone here? All right, then church, I need to ask you this question. I need to ask you, are you ready? Are you ready? Now's not the time to play games. Are you ready if the Lord were to come today? Are you living in purity? Are you living in holiness? Can you be presented as a chaste virgin to Christ? I don't care what you've done in the past. What we're doing is starting over, starting right here. This is where it's at. But if you're here today and you can't say that you're ready, you can't say that the beauty treatments have been working. It's too much of the old nature. I wonder if you would just raise your hand to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm not ready, but I want to be. Would you come into my life and cleanse me? Make me pure, make me holy. Eyes are bowed, eyes are closed, heads are bowed. If that's you, you're not doing this for me, you're doing it for the Lord. Could he see your hand this morning? He knows your heart, amen. He knows your heart. You might as well be honest with him this morning. Commit yourself again to him. Father, pray for those that raise their hands this morning. Lord, that they would be ready to meet you. Do a work in us, Lord. Do a work of holiness and purity and righteousness, that we would be dressed in fine linen, the righteousness of the saints. Lord, thank you for all the things that you have done to prepare the way for us. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who guides us through life. And if there's any here that is discouraged this morning, or maybe even have some doubts, I pray that the Holy Spirit would come and give some gem of Christianity, some jewel from Christ this morning that would encourage them and bless them. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.